The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Ephesians chapter 4. As you know, over the summer, we're going through what we've titled a Back to Basics series. We're taking a break from the exposition of the book of Matthew. We'll start that up again in September. But we want to just take some time and go through some topics that we believe provide a core understanding for practical ecclesiology. And just help us to understand what is it that should drive us as the church. Just trying to understand what is it that the church is to be about. What should be our convictions about the church? What's the church's purpose? What should help inform what we do from week to week, month to month, year to year, and so on? Because I believe as we look over the landscape of evangelicalism and we see the state of the church today, I believe there exists a temptation for the church to try and reinvent what the purpose of the church is. And by that, I mean that whether through a desire to be relevant or to engage with the culture or to try and reach the world, some churches today will seek to repackage or rebrand the church in an attempt to be more appealing to draw people in. And I was reading a blog post this week that was discussing this very thing, and the pastor who was writing this, he opened with this, quote, "You have no doubt heard the arguments. We need to take the message out of the bottle. We can't minister effectively if we don't speak the language of contemporary counterculture. We don't vernacularize the gospel, contextualize the church, and reimagine Christianity for each succeeding generation, how can we possibly reach young people?" End quote. I hope some alarm bells are starting to ring in your head as you hear that. I hope the red flags are coming up in your mind, because I get nervous when I hear words such as reimagine and contextualize and rebrand and repackage and reinvent when it comes to the purpose of the church and what the church is to be about. But we need to be aware of this temptation, because at face value, it can seem to come from a good place. We want to reach the lost. We want to draw people in. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to be saved. How can we as a church be more engaging? But inevitably what happens is the church begins to use worldly tactics in an effort to win the world, but the result is the church becomes more like the world, not the other way around. You know, Todd mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. The church is called to be a pillar in support of the truth. The church is called to be a defender of truth. We're to bring the truth to the world and uphold it as pillars and buttresses hold up a building. But there's always going to be this temptation in the church to move away from that, to try and be more appealing in an effort to win more to Christ. And I think we need to be on guard for this always. Listen, in the realm of ecclesiology, as we're talking about the area of the church and how it is to function, God's word has much to say about this. We've seen this over the last 2 weeks. We'll see this as we continue on this series throughout the summer. But God has much to say about how he wants his church to run. This is the household of God. He's prescribed how it's to operate and what it is to be about. From the philosophy of ministry to the practical outworkings, there are biblical principles that we need to understand as the church. There's biblical principles that need to serve as guardrails for our ministry. But with all of that in mind, can I ask you, what is the purpose of the church? What is the church to be about? I mean, certainly the greatest motivation for the church is to glorify God in all things. That should be our greatest underlying motivation in everything we do. We want to bring God glory. The church exists to display and uphold the glory of God. As I mentioned a moment ago, as Todd preached a couple weeks ago, the primary mission of the church as the household of God is to be that pillar and support of the truth. The church is to be a defender of the truth of God. But as we begin to flesh this out a little bit, as we look at the ministries of the church and how the church body functions together, if someone were to come to you and ask, what is the primary purpose of the church? How would you answer? Is it engaging with the culture? Is it meeting the felt needs of the world in an effort to win them to Christ? Is it solely evangelistic? Are we to be those who, is the church's main purpose to go and take the truth to the world in different contexts? Or looking inward, is the church supposed to be a community and a place of fellowship for believers? Is that the primary purpose of the church? And I ask you all these things because how you answer these questions is going to start framing up in your mind a picture of what the ministry focus of the church should be. What we do year in and year out, the ministries that we decide to start and focus our time and efforts on, how you answer those questions are going to affect what you believe that should look like. Well, can I pose an answer to this question? Can I pose an answer that I believe Paul is going to flesh out as we come to our text this morning? Because if I were asked, what is the primary purpose of the church? What is the ministry focus of the church? If I was to describe that for a healthy church body in one word, it would be discipleship. It's discipleship. It's leading others to be more like Christ. It's the most essential purpose of the church. In fact, I would say one of the greatest markers of a healthy church is the level of discipleship that exists within that church. You know, we've said it before, discipleship is the lifeblood of a church. You know, Paul in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, he expresses the same sentiment. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. That's why he did what he did. That's why he labored on. That's why he was willing to suffer so much for the people and for the body of Christ, is because he longed for them to see or to be complete in Christ, to see Christ formed in them. So I want to tell you now, if a church is to be healthy, if Maranatha Bible Church is to be a healthy church, there must exist within it a culture of intentional discipleship taking place. And now we need to consider, how do we cultivate that? How do we produce that within a church? Well, I can think of really no better text to go to talk about this very topic than Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Very quickly, let's read this in its entirety together before we come into our main points. Just follow along as I read, starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I believe when it comes to forming convictions around the need for discipleship within the church, forming a philosophy of ministry and an understanding of how the local church is to function together. I can think of no better passage in the whole of God's word than Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. And as we begin our time now, and as we look at cultivating a culture of discipleship, Paul is going to help us understand that every single believer in the church is involved in this effort. This is not just a passage for elders and shepherds and pastors. This is a passage for all of you. This is something that I need to understand, that you need to understand. If this church is to grow and thrive and be building up, as it says in this passage, these things need to be true of all of us. So, let's start looking at these together. We're going to have two points today, two functions of the church needed to cultivate a culture of intentional discipleship. Two functions of the church needed to cultivate a culture of intentional discipleship. First, number one, faithful shepherds providing purposeful equipping. This requires faithful shepherds providing purposeful equipping. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So this first function that we're going to observe this morning focuses on the work of the leadership within the church. I said this involves all of us. We'll get to that in the second half of this passage, but first we need to understand how must the leadership function in a church? What is the task of shepherds in the church? These are men that are tasked with the care of the sheep, the elders and the overseers, the one that we looked at last week from 1 Peter chapter 5. And these men, verse 12 tells us, their primary task is to equip the saints. That's their task, is equipping. However, before we look at the task, I want to highlight just a couple things from verse 11, really just to help us understand what Paul is talking about, how this relates to us in the church today. Well, first we see that these were men gifted by the Lord. They were given by the Lord to the church. They were appointed by him. They were given to the church from him for a particular purpose. These are not men with their own agendas. These are not men with worldly ambition, striving in their own strength. No, these are men who are divinely appointed. And they are gifted by the Lord to the church for the task that they are called to do. Now, I can already hear some of you saying, okay, great. Matt thinks he is God's gift to the church. Well, it's true. Only in as much as I am fulfilling the purpose that God has called me to do. The elders of this church are a gift by the Lord to the church only as much as they are fulfilling the purpose that we have been appointed to do. I mean, look again at verses 11 and 12. He has given these men, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, for. There's your purpose. Why has he given these men? For the equipping of the saints. This is why these men have been given. And second, I really just want to take a moment to walk through these offices that Paul lists here. There can be some confusion today as we look at these and say, well, are all of these still in operation today? I know if you go back and listen as we were going through the book of Ephesians years ago, we talked through this, but really just want to briefly hit on it before we move on. We see first that Paul talks about apostles. This is the 12, 13, if you count Paul, I do. These are the men that were appointed directly by Christ, that were commissioned by him to go out and establish the church. And I need to tell you, this is not an office that's in operation today. There are not apostles in the church today. Because there were requirements to be an apostle. You needed to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. You needed to be appointed directly by him. And these men fit that criteria. We can't fit that criteria today. And then second, you have prophets, those who were tasked with bringing new revelation to the people from the Lord. These were the mouthpieces of God, bringing his truth to God's people. However, again, we have the completed word of God. We have the scriptures in their entirety. The canon is closed. There is not new revelation being given. And because of that, the office of prophet is also not in operation today. You're not going to see prophets. You may hear people claiming to be prophets, but we know from what God's word says that that office is done away with. In fact, even in this book, even in Ephesians, if you were go back two chapters to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, look at what Paul writes there. I mean, even starting in verse 19, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's this illustration of the church as this temple in the Lord, this building that is being constructed, and the foundation of that building is the apostles and the prophets. Now, I've never built a house myself, but I know enough to say that when you lay a foundation, you don't start building the house and then put on more foundation. That's not how a house works. The foundation is laid once, and then you build on top of it. So we know that these offices are not in operation today. But then third, Paul speaks of evangelists, those who went out to proclaim Christ, to establish and strengthen churches, to appoint elders, and then as that happened, they would then move on to a new area where Christ wasn't known, and they would repeat this process. This is an office I believe is still in operation today. You see men who are doing that. They're going out to places where Christ is not named. They're sharing the truth of the gospel there. They're establishing churches. They're training men. And then they go on and do this again. I believe that still exists today. And then finally, Paul mentions pastors and teachers. Really, these are not two distinct offices. If you were to look back in the Greek, how it's parsed out here, this is actually two descriptions of the same office. You could literally call these men pastor teachers. So he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, and he gave pastor teachers. And these are those who oversee and shepherd the flock of God. These are elders. These are those in leadership and oversight for the church. These are all titles, elder and overseer and shepherd and pastor and teacher. These are all descriptions of the same office. But all of these men, in whatever part of redemptive history they find themselves, they were all appointed by God and given to the church for this particular purpose. And we come now to that purpose in verse 12. All of these men were given, verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Again, this was their primary task. The elders of this church, this is our primary task, is to equip the saints through the word of God. We know that from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that it's God's word that is profitable. It's God's word that equips for every good work. So God has given faithful men as pastors and teachers and shepherds and overseers to rightly handle and divide his word and bring that to his people so that they would be equipped and ready for every good work. That's how he operates. He appoints men. He gives the truth of his word. Those men are given to rightly handle and divide that truth and bring it to the people. And I believe this verse really sits at the heart of this passage. These verses, I said, really comprise the purpose of the church, but if I had to pick just one verse, even within this, I think verse 12 would be that verse. It really details the primary purpose of the church. If you were to ask me, why is discipleship so vital to the church, this is where I would point you to. Because in thinking through a philosophy of ministry and wanting to produce a culture of discipleship within the church, this is where it needs to start. It needs to start with the shepherds of the church. It needs to start with the pastor teachers fulfilling the role that the Lord has given to them. And it begins by these men intentionally and purposefully equipping the saints, equipping the sheep through the word of God. Because this is why the church has elders. This is why God has given elders to the church. This is why the elders of Maranatha Bible Church, this is why we do what we do. This is why we do the ministries that we do. We have such a focus. It's all pointing back to this singular command of equipping the saints. This is why we have a theology class and a men's and women's training. This is why we have fellowship groups, not today. This is why we would normally have fellowship groups where we come and dig into topics that the Word teaches us. So this is why in our small groups we take time to unpack the sermons from Sunday morning and looking at the implications for everyday life. We want to be equipped with that. This is why our youth have discipleship groups, digging deeper into the Word and digging deeper into topics that need to be taught. Because we recognize this divine mandate to faithfully feed the flock of God through His Word. Now, you may hear all this, and you may wonder, what about evangelism? Shouldn't evangelism be primary to the church? Aren't we called to bring the truth to the world? What about the Great Commission? Why don't we have a greater evangelistic focus in our ministry? Well, please hear me when I say we are passionate about evangelism. Like, we just saw a recap video, and we just talked about this ministry where we had the opportunity to share Christ with over 450 campers. We spoke last week of those who went out to the Holland Pride Festival and spoke the name of Christ to those who desperately need to hear it. We have a heart for the lost, and we desperately want to see them come to Christ. In fact, we're going to have a message in this series about evangelism. This is why we support missionaries, those who are going to places where Christ is not known and sharing the gospel and establishing churches and strengthening churches. This is why we support those. But when it comes to the topic of evangelism, I believe we need to make a distinction between what is the responsibility of the local church when it gathers together and what is the responsibility of individual believers as they go out from the church. Because I believe it's individual believers that are tasked with evangelism. Every single one of us. We've been given this charge to go and share Christ with the world. We're to be salt and light to the world, Matthew 5 tells us. 1 Peter 3:15, we're always to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. We are those that need to seek to share Christ in whatever context the Lord has placed us, in your job, at school, within your family, whatever that looks like for you. If there are those in your context who don't know Christ, you need to share that good news with them. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. All who come to salvation are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and we then are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And it says in verse 20, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That needs to be your heart. You need to understand that you, as you leave here this morning, you are an ambassador for Christ to the world. You need to be desperate to share that good news with the world. However, I believe the main task for the church, when it gathers together, what we seek to do in the ministries of our church as we gather together, it's to equip believers for this work. And look again at verse 12. This is the reason. This is the reason for shepherding and teaching and preaching that happens in the church. It's for the equipping of the saints for the building up of the body. Shepherds equipped with the word so that the sheep can do the work of service. Believers come into the church, they're equipped so that they can serve both in the church and then be an ambassador for Christ outside of the church. That they can take all that they have learned, all that they have been equipped with, and they can bring that to the world. So this is the primary purpose of the church. It's to equip all of you to be able to do that. This is why discipleship in the church is so essential. And if this culture of discipleship is going to thrive, it must begin with the leadership in the church. It must begin with a ministry focus of equipping through the word of God to build up the body of Christ. That's what it says at the end of verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. We as shepherds are called to point the sheep to the great shepherd, to the true shepherd, to be more like their Savior. That is our task. And continuing on in verse 13, Paul is going to detail that desired end. What is it that we're to seek to attain as those being equipped by the Word of God? He's describing what these efforts of equipping should produce. So look down at verse 13. So shepherds equip until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So let's just walk through these together. First, we see that it will lead to a unity and a faith and knowledge of Christ. It brings unity within the body. It brings the body together. It's going to produce a pure and lasting unity. Paul gave this plea at the beginning of this chapter. He says, pursue that unity. Look up at verse 3. It says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They are to pursue this unity, but Paul now is drawing this connection to the equipping of the saints through the Word of God and this unity that exists within the body. So this unity is built upon a common faith and knowledge of Christ, one that's strengthened through the discipling of shepherds to the sheep. Do you realize that this means that true unity cannot be had in a church that is not equipping through the Word of God? If that's not the focus of the church, how can we have any unity? What are we unified in? We need this ministry of equipping. This is really why I have concerns when churches are willing to bend on doctrine or sacrifice teaching and equipping to focus solely on developing community within the church or engaging with the culture or trying to make the gospel more palatable in order to be more appealing to the world. The motivations perhaps are there. We want unity. We want people to come and to hear Christ. But we see here that the greatest means of attaining that unity is through being equipped and having a common faith and knowledge of Christ. This is where true unity comes from. It can only happen as the body of Christ is being discipled through clear and faithful teaching and equipping through the Word of God. That is what unites us. Second, in verse 13, Paul tells us that this equipping through the Word leads to spiritual maturity. So until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So shepherds, again, are called to disciple the sheep to the end that they become spiritually mature until Christ is formed in them. That's the goal. Again, think back to Colossians 1:28. Why is it that Paul did what he did? It's so that the sheep would be complete in Christ. That's our heart for ministry. That's why we proclaim Christ. That's why we admonish and we teach, is so that Christ is formed in you. We want to direct the sheep to be like their Savior, to pursue spiritual maturity. That's our greatest joy when we see that happening. It says, to the fullness of Christ. And we can see in verse 14 what, well, we'll get to this in a moment, but we're going to see that this leads to believers growing in their discernment. So let's look at this now, verse 14. I'll just read this. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So the sheep are equipped for the word of God. They're maturing. They're growing into the fullness of Christ. And the first result is that they're not swayed by false teaching. As believers are equipped by the word, we are protected. There's a protection that comes through this equipping ministry of the church. So as false teachers are the false ministries that Satan tries to employ on us, the waves and winds of doctrine, as Paul describes it here in verse 13, those things will not move you. You're not children. You're those who are mature in Christ. You're those who stand your ground. You're rooted in Christ. You're built up in Him. And that results in you being able to stand firm when those waves come against you. You're not swayed. You're not pulled away by everything that the world has to offer or false teachings that come into the church. No, your roots run deep in Christ because you've been equipped through His word. But then, continuing on in verse 15, we see the antithesis of this. We're not to be like this. We're no longer like this. But instead, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I love the balance that Paul gives here in verses 14 and 15. So Paul says believers, they must know and speak the truth. We're to have our roots planted. We are to be firmly rooted in Christ and built up in Him. We're not to be swayed by the waves of false teaching that come. We're to stand firm in the truth. However, at the same time, Paul says believers' speech must be rooted in an attitude of love. So you get a full-orbed view of what this maturity looks like. Because some can look at spiritual maturity and say, well, as long as I know all of the theological jargon, I know doctrine, and I can just steamroll over people, I can win these arguments, as long as I can combat these false teachers, that's spiritual maturity. And some will say, well, no, spiritual maturity is being warm and kind and welcoming. And yeah, they may not have everything right about the gospel, but we want them in. We want to be unified as the people of God. So you can see the weaknesses when one of those is elevated over the other. No, Paul says that these must exist at the same time. We're not to be quarrelsome. We're not to be those who are steamrolling over people. But we're not to give in areas of doctrine in the gospel for the sake of love and unity. You know, a verse that really highlights this, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. Love this passage. I think it really gives the heart of how we should be interacting with the world. Or those who are in opposition. It says in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So there's a balance here. You can't simply speak the truth with no love. You can't simply love without the truth. They come together. We're not those who want to just win in arguments. We're not those who are quarrelsome. We stand firm in the truth of God's word, but in a loving, kind, and gentle, and patient way. That's spiritual maturity. That's what that looks like. That's what you and I need to be pursuing daily as we come under the word, as we're equipped by the word, as we're sitting under sound teaching. These are the things that need to be formed in us. Because he summarizes this. He said it at the end of verse 13 in a way, talking about the fullness of Christ. But again in verse 15, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So all of these things, attaining to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, spiritual maturity that's going to result in a level of discernment to not be swayed by false teaching and standing firm on the truth, yet with an attitude of love and graciousness and gentleness and patience and kindness. All of these things comprise spiritual maturity, and it leads us to be more like Christ. We grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. All of these aspects, these are all things that are cultivated and grow as discipleship is filtering into the church. As that becomes the lifeblood of a church, that's what we start to see formed in people. That's our prayer for you as an elder team. We long to see these things formed in you, to be continually growing in these things. So can you see now why the church needs to center around this purpose of discipleship? Do you see why we want to be a church that focuses on teaching and equipping? It's because this is why the church gathers together. This is why we do the ministries that we do. We want to teach and equip so that believers will grow in the fullness of Christ, because that's why God gave pastors and teachers to the church, and fulfilling this gives Him the most glory. Because it's His plan for the church. It's His plan to build His church. So it gives Him the glory. But you need to know it doesn't end here. So we're looking at two functions of the church. Two functions of the church needed to cultivate a culture of intentional discipleship. First, it involves faithful shepherds providing purposeful equipping. Second, number two, mature sheep pursuing loving service. The second function, it involves mature sheep pursuing loving service. Let's look at Ephesians 4 again. I'm going to start up at verse 14 to verse 16. Paul writes, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So Paul is providing one final function here of a healthy church body. One final function needed to cultivate this culture of discipleship. And Paul is saying it involves all of you. It involves every one of us. Listen, you need to know that a culture of discipleship cannot be sustained by the shepherds of a church alone. Just do the math. We're a church of around 450. We have 8 elders. And you know, we do our best. We pray for you every time we gather together. We have shepherding groups that we check in with you and see how you're doing. And obviously we provide the ministries as much as we can to equip and feed you with the Word of God. We see that as our primary task. But if we're to be cultivating a culture of discipleship, if that's to be the lifeblood of a church, every single believer needs to be involved in this effort. Again, I want to highlight verse 12. I keep coming back to it. Like I said, this is really the key verse in this passage. But verse 12 says that we equip, the pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the work of service. So it's not the shepherds alone that can minister in the church. Shepherds equip so that the sheep can do the work. Shepherds pour into sheep. The shepherds equip them through the Word of God, seeking to bring them to spiritual maturity and discernment and fullness and Christ-likeness, so that they would be conduits of discipleship to the church. I've heard Todd use this illustration before. I really like this. I don't know if it started with him, but we are not to be cul-de-sacs. What is a cul-de-sac to? It's a dead end. Hopefully you don't drive through. You're going to run into someone's house. No, it's a dead end. It goes nowhere. So we are not to be cul-de-sacs of discipleship where people are pouring into us, we're being equipped by the word, and it just stays there. Certainly we're grateful when people are coming to maturity in Christ, but we are not, it's not to end with us. We're to be conduits. As we're getting poured into, as we're being taught and equipped and shepherded and built up in Christ, we're to take all that we have, all that we've been equipped with, and pass that on to others. It's to pass through us to someone else. That's what discipleship should look like in a church. You know, I love the language that Paul uses in verse 16. I love these passages that talk about the church as the body of Christ. And, you know, you could read through verse 16 and perhaps even just think about a body and how it functions together. You have the brain that sends electrical signals to all the different parts of the body so that they do what they need to do. You have the heart that's pumping blood throughout the body so that oxidized blood can get to all of the organs that need that. And you have the lungs that provide the oxygen for the blood as it goes through the body. And then you have organs like the kidneys that filter out the blood so it can be used again for that same process. All of these things coming together so that your body and my body can function as it's supposed to. It's amazing. It's an amazing creation of God as we think through how our bodies are composed and how all of the parts have something to contribute so that the body can function as it's supposed to. But Paul is reminding us that the same is true of the church body. Just as your body has a number of parts that all work in harmony together so that you can function as you're supposed to, the church body is comprised of members, parts of this body, who are all called to function in a certain way and to use their gifts for the good of the body so that it can function as it's supposed to. This requires all of you. Requires believers who are being equipped by the word of God, growing in spiritual maturity, to come together and serve the body with the gifts that they have been given. I mean, look at the wording. Look down at verse 16. Paul writes, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part." It's a reminder that we all have something that we're called to do in the church. You all have gifts. You have been given spiritual gifts. You can find a list of these in passages such as Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We don't have time in our context today to talk through all of these gifts. But what you need to know is that if you are here and you are in Christ, you have been given a mix of spiritual gifts to be used for the church. You've been given these things as a blessing from the Lord. But just as pastor teachers have been given to the church for a purpose, these gifts have been given to you for a purpose. And that purpose is for the common good of the body. So leadership in the church, they faithfully equip through the word of God, leading to spiritual maturity and growth in believers. And this should result in believers then seeking out to understand what are my gifts, what's my gift mix, and then how can I best use that to serve the church? What is it that I, as an individual part, and a joint supposed to supply to the body? You need to know that this is essential to the life of a healthy church. The church needs you to be using your gifts. It's not just the leadership in the church that does ministry. Faithful leaders equip so that the sheep can do the work of the ministry. I was going to ask you, are you doing this? Are you looking for ways to serve? Are you looking for ways to plug in to find out, hey, what are my gifts and how can I best use those for the body? In fact, I can't remember who first asked me this question, but it's one of those gut-wrenching questions that when you hear it, you just kind of sink down in your seat. If everyone in the church was using their gifts like you are, what would be the state of the church? My stomach turns every time someone asks me one of those questions. I'm like, oh man, that's so convicting. But are you doing this? Are you looking for ways to serve? Are you looking for ways to disciple others, to take all of the things that you have been equipped with and pour them into someone else? Maybe we can just pause here. I want to unpack some implications from verse 16. I want to talk about what Paul is speaking here and maybe draw out some further things for you and I to consider as we look at this text. First, we need to understand that being a part of a church is not about what you get out of it. Often I'll hear of people who are going church shopping, going from church to church and trying to find one that is the right fit for them. And certainly there's wisdom in that and looking at what does this church believe? What's their doctrinal statement? What are they about? We want to know these things. And there's wisdom in that. But unfortunately, there are times when people will leave a church and you try and figure out, why did they leave? And, well, this just isn't the right fit for me. This just wasn't what I was looking for in a church. My heart grieves when I hear things like that. Because what that reveals is a heart that is looking to see, what can I get out of church while I'm there? It becomes more about self rather than, as we see in verse 16, taking what we have been given as believers and using that as we gather together to glorify God and to serve one another. Again, it's by what every joint supplies. Certainly there are blessings to being a part of a healthy church, that you're given the word of God faithfully and you're equipped and you're growing, and there's blessings to being a part of a healthy church, but that should not primarily be what is driving you there. Or maybe to say it another way, it should not be preferences that drive you away from a church. We want to stand firm on doctrine. That's good. If you go to a church and you're like, their doctrine is out of whack, do not stay at that church. But if it's a preference issue, if it's, I'm not getting what I want out of church, just know that that is not what the gathering is for. Second, we need to understand that every believer, every one of you in this room, in some way, needs to be involved in discipleship. And you may say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Discipleship, it just seems like this grand task. I would not even know where to begin. Can I demystify discipleship for you? Perhaps we hear these terms and we put these things on such a high pedestal that we don't feel like we're ever actually ready to do them. But can I just tell you, all the discipleship is leading others to be more like Christ. That's all it is. It could be something as simple as having a Bible study with someone. Getting together and answering questions and talking about spiritual truths and keeping them accountable and saying, how's your walk with the Lord doing? Those things are discipleship. Well, again, you may say, I just don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, then can I encourage you? Look for someone, seek someone out to disciple you. Look for someone to pour into you, to walk through God's word with you. Seek someone out that you have seen who is walking faithfully with the Lord and you see as a mature man or woman in the faith, and just invite them into your life. I see you living this way. I see you having victory over sin, and I see how you're serving the Lord. I want that. Show me. Equip me from God's word. Invite them into your life. And then as you grow and mature, as you're sitting under sound teaching of the word and pursuing discipleship from others in the church, As you see yourself growing in spiritual maturity, then you seek someone out to do that too. You go from the disciplee to the discipler. You're taking all that has been poured into you and you're pouring that now into others. Because when this happens, you start to see the continual growth of a church. As believers are maturing and pouring into other believers, they then in turn take what they have learned and pour that into others and on and on and on. And you just start to see the church thriving under this. It helps a church to flourish. In fact, that's why Paul says, look at the end of verse 16. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is what helps grow the body. It's an expression of love for the body. By the way, do you notice that Paul uses this same phrasing twice in this passage? In verse 12, I referenced it a while back. When it talks about the equipping of the saints for the work of service, he says, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then now down here in verse 16, it says, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this is the fruit of discipleship within a church. As faithful shepherds are bringing the word and equipping the saints for the work of service, the body is built up and strengthened. And then as believers who are maturing in the faith take all that they've learned and pour that into others, the body continues to build itself up. So this is the fruit of a culture of discipleship. It brings strength to a church. So I need to ask you again, can you see now why discipleship is the lifeblood of a church? Do you see why we need to be cultivating this here at Maranatha? Why each person in this room needs to be involved in discipleship in some way, seeking out someone to disciple them or seeking out someone for them to disciple? And do you see now why we believe that this is the primary purpose of the church? It's God's plan to build his body. It's God's plan to strengthen his church. And it involves every single one of us. So can I just urge you to think through these things? To consider, am I intentional in seeking out discipleship? Or do I just seek to get poured into? Am I that discipleship cul-de-sac? Or am I a conduit to be used by Christ to strengthen his church? I pray that as you're growing and maturing through the transforming power of God's word, that it would produce in you a hunger and a desire to take all that you've been equipped with and pour that into others. Because as we see, it will result in the building up of the body and it will bring glory to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this text. Or we thank you for just your clear direction on how you want your household to be run. Lord, I pray for this body. I pray for the believers here in this room, those who can hear my voice now. Lord, I pray that you would plant in them a hunger and a heart and desire for discipleship. Lord, I pray the shepherds of this church would remain faithful to be teaching and equipping from the word of God. And Lord, as these saints are being equipped, that you would use them, you would use their gifts to strengthen your body. That a culture of discipleship would erupt from Maranatha Bible Church. For the good of the body and for your glory. We love you. And we pray these things now in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.